The rebellion has started. The world is in rebellion. The uprising has started. The anarchy has started. It's been let loose. And not all of it has been through bad intentions, a bad heart. The countercultural person has often wanted to change the world for good through what? Rebellion. Standing up, disobeying, civic disobedience, protesting, marching, shouting. Many of the reasons and intentions seem pretty noble and seem pretty good. Chaining yourself to trees that you don't want to be cut down. This last year, this last football season, the University of California at Berkeley was trying to build a new football stadium, or at least break ground. And there was a grove of trees that some people didn't want to be cut down, so they chained themselves around these trees. So the university put a chain link fence around the protesters and just kind of trapped them inside. A judge had a temporary injunction against the university for building the stadium. Or you could go into the Pacific Northwest, you could build a tree house and stay up there in the tree so to prevent log cutting. If you disagree with that, you could spray paint on fur coats. You could splash paint on fur coats if you're against fur. Greenpeace scuba divers will dive below oil tankers that are in port, and they'll chain up their propellers so they can't move for a few days at least. You could have a sit-in. Public offices, administration buildings. You can resort to rioting, Molotov cocktails, stones, throwing. You could be like in 1989, the tank man in Tiananmen Square, holding up the white bags in front of the line and row of tanks, preventing them from going. A classic photo by Stuart Franklin. Or you could handcuff yourself to each other, lay down in the street, right? Rebellion doesn't have to be so active. Rebellion can be really, really passive. I found this out. My daughter, Larian, she's an active rebellious person. I'll ask her to do something. No. She'll just say no. She's very active in her rebellion. Now, I have a little boy, Anderson, who's a little past 2 years old, and I've realized he's very, very passive in his rebellion. I'll say, hey, Anderson, you got to put that toy away. He'll avert eye contact and just be still. Anderson, look at my eyes. You need to put the toy away. He kind of looks away. Absolutely still. Rebellion doesn't have to be very active for you slackers out there. There are many ways in which the world is asking you to unite in your anger, unite in your disgust at the horrible way that things are. Unite, unite. Take down the old guard. Liberate yourself. Liberate your generation from the old guard. Obedience is so passé, isn't it? Obedience is so passé. Or is it? When I think of obedience, I think of the words conscription. I think of oppression. I think of dictatorship. Obedience is so passé. Or is it? Ask a public high school teacher if obedience would revolutionize their classroom. Ask an employer if a cheerful, obedient employee would transform their small business. Ask a foreman if obedience or someone who follows directions without inserting their own ideas, ask a foreman if obedience wouldn't be revolutionary. Now, I'm not even talking about obedience in a moral way yet, but obedience is the most practical way in which Scripture actually makes sense to our lives, and we're going to flesh that out. You ask leaders, men, women, it doesn't matter. You ask a department head. You ask a coach. You ask a parent. Does obedience make a difference? Now, children will say this. Kids, teenagers, you're going to say, yeah, sure. Okay, maybe obedience might make a difference, but it's at my expense. I'm the grunt. I'm the house slave. I'm the peon here. Of course you're going to say it makes a difference because I'm the one doing all the work. Right? And kids, teenagers, children, adult children, Ephesians 6 is for you. Ephesians 6 is for you. And for parent, leader, boss, Ephesians 6. is for you. Follow along as I read. I think it's on page 6 in your bulletin. Ephesians 6, 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. Let's pray. Father, bless your word. Make alive your word that is already alive, but make it alive to our deadened hearts. Make our hearts alive. Make it respond and listen and interact and absorb and treasure what we hear from your word today. Do this by the power of your Spirit and by the power of your living word, we pray. Amen. Now, the topical sentence, if there's a topical sentence that really is going to govern this whole passage this morning, it's in Ephesians 5:21. And we actually looked at it a couple weeks ago when we were looking at the relationship between men, women, wives, and husbands. But the topical sentence that's going to govern our passage this morning comes from Ephesians 5:21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then, right after that, 5:21, Paul starts to talk about what this practically means in various social institutions. Now, the first institution that Paul talks about right after Ephesians 5:21 is the family. The family is the most bedrock and fundamental of all institutions in society. It is the most basic, it is the most important institution in all of society. It's the family. It's not the Smithsonian Institution or Institute. It's not the Brookings or Hoover Institute. It's not the Institution for Creation Research. The most important societal institution is the family. It's the institution of the family. And within the family, Paul first addresses, okay, what's the most important relationship in the family? And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. It's the husband and the wife. It's the male and the female. How do they interact with each other? How is the family governed? Now, we looked at that a couple weeks ago. But now, in chapter 6, the line of thought is really just continuing. The topical sentence is, submit to one another, out of reverence for Christ. And then he keeps on talking about the various institutions. He sticks with the family, and he looks at the family relationship of children and parents. And then he looks at an unjust institution of slavery. On page 7, I put some propositions there that will kind of govern and control, and it's great, they're great summaries of what this passage is all about, and I'm going to read that now. We have been fooled into thinking that, and I included a word all yesterday, that it didn't make it to the printers, but we have been fooled into thinking that all revolutions start with anarchy. However, true transformation happens through obedience. Submission to Christ is never understood as a private relationship inside our heart and mind. It's never theoretical. Submission to Christ happens when obedience to others is seen as obedience to Christ himself. Now, there will always be, until Christ comes back, there will always be unjust institutions. However, the gospel of Jesus Christ destroys all unjust institutions through your submission to Christ as master. All believers, all those who claim the name of Christ, all those who in faith believe in Christ and his work, are liberated from tyrants by their service to Christ. Let's look at chapter 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you in the land, and go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Now, kids, children, teenagers, even young college students, we're going to talk about obedience. You are to obey your parents. Now, let me preface this by saying that there's always, in all the youth groups that I've ever had, there's always one or two people that will say, yeah, they're the what-if people. They bring up a hypothetical situation. Yeah, well, what if? What if my dad tells me I have to murder someone? Do I have to obey him? No. Let me preface this by saying, obedience to your parents, it doesn't supersede the law of God, the morals of God. So if your parents have you do anything that is immoral or against the Bible, you don't have to obey your parents. That's for those what-if people. All right, now we can go on. Now, children, and especially teenagers, because it seems like it's showing itself more, but this is really to obey your parents, for this is right. Now, Paul, it's really interesting because Paul doesn't really even explain it. He falls back on the intrinsic argument, quote unquote. He's basically saying that this is the way it's supposed to be because that's the way it is. That's the way it is. This is the way it's supposed to be because that's the way it is. He doesn't even argue it. He says, for this is right. He assumes that this is knowledge is almost universal, even outside the Christian ethic. Why do we find respect of older people and parents across culture, across religion, across geography? It's just the way it is. It's the way things are run better. And that's Paul's point. It's that way because it's supposed to be that way. Now comfortably, here in the West, In America, even, you kids can say, oh, my parents are so hard on me. They limit my cell phone usage. And they only let me be online for an hour. And you wouldn't unbelieve. My dad made me take out the trash last week. I can't believe it. And they complain over things that are not abusive. Children obey. Now let's look at this. In the West, we struggle with nonsensical arguments of against obedience. But let's look at areas where that's been overthrown and children are on top. Let's look at Sierra Leone, Somalia, parts of the Congo, parts of Uganda, parts of Liberia, where you have child soldiers, children as young as 8, carry AK-47s and rocket launchers. I was listening to a mini documentary this past week, and it was on children soldiers in these areas. And there was one journalist going through a checkpoint, and he talked to a young child about 9 or 10, had a gun, and he said, and the journalist asked the boy, he said, "What's your name?" And the child responded, he said, "They call me General, come down to my level." And so the journalist said, "Well, why do they call you that?" And he says, "Because when I shoot them, they come down to my level. They come down to my level." Now, in these areas, there is chaos and there is violence. There is anything but stability. There is anything but security. And now, kids, listen to this. If you refuse to make your bed, I'm not saying we're going to be living in a police state by next month. I'm not saying that. What I am saying this is that the logical end to disobedience, kids, perk up. I said kids, perk up. The logical end to disobedience is insecurity. It is insecurity. It is anything but stability, anything but security. Because it's not the way things are supposed to be. The more, listen to this, teenagers, people who are trying to find themselves, unquote, the more you obey your parents, the more you will find yourself. The more you obey your parents, the more you will find yourself. But you hear this, kids. Don't listen to anybody. Be true to yourself. Be true to yourself. How many of us have heard that? I grew up hearing that. Be true to yourself. That's the postmodern mantra. It's an old tune. Adam and Eve covered that tune years ago. Kids, don't listen to anybody, but be true to yourself. No, obey your parents. Obey your parents. Kids, teenagers, some of you younger college students, listen to this. Your parents are wiser than you. Your parents are wiser than you. You may know more about technology. You may be hipper. You may be. You may listen to cooler music than they do. But your parents are wiser than you. How do I know that? Because they've experienced more pain than you have. A lot more pain. Obey them, for it's right, Paul says. But children, kids, adult children, Paul isn't done with this yet. He goes on to honor. He says, honor your parents. He talks about the fifth commandment. Now, there are two tables of the Ten Commandments, two sections of the Ten Commandments. Traditionally, Christians have separated the Ten Commandments into two tables. It's 1 through 4 and 5 through 10. 1 through 4 has everything to do with the relationship between man and God. You've heard this before. 5 through 10, the second table, has everything to do with the relationship between man and man. And so traditional Christianity has split up the tables through 1 through 4, 5 through 10. It's really, really interesting, though, because traditional Judaism has split the tables, the Ten Commandments, this way. They have said it is 1 through 5 is the first table, and 6 through 10 is the second table. Why? Why have they done that? And I think the Judaic way of looking at it, I think, is actually more proper, especially when we look at our passage this morning, is because this. There's always a connection. Your respect for your parents, there's always a direct connection between your respect for God Himself. So your relationship to your parents, according to the Judaic way of looking at the tables of the law, is actually a direct respect for the authority of God Himself. And that's played out in our passages, the following verses. When you give your parents honor, you give God honor. They don't separate that. They say, no. Your relationship with your parents, it's just as if it's your relationship to God. Okay, so the what if guy. The couple what if people, they say, okay, what if my dad or my mom is a drunk? What if my mom or dad is abusive? What if they've abandoned our family? What if I have horrible parents? Parents are imperfect, and they will always be imperfect. Paul knows that. God knows that. God knows that parents are imperfect, sinful people, and yet you must honor, as a child, as an adult child, you must honor what is honorable. Seek to find things that you can honor your parents for. Someone's going to say, well, my dad was never around. He was always working. He was traveling. He was never there for me. Honor him. Honor him. Let him know that he has done an honorable and wonderful thing for providing for your family. Yes, there are issues. I'm not glossing over those issues, but I'm saying honor your parents for what is honorable. Honor your parents. Now, why? Why do we do this? Well, I've already said it. It honors God Himself. In verse 5, when it talks about the slaves, it says you're obeying as you would Christ Himself. In verse 9, masters, he talks about he who is both their master. What we're doing it as unto God Himself. But there's a second reason, and we get it through the promise, is it helps you. Your life will go better. It'll generally go better when you obey and honor. Now, fathers and parents, you're not off the hook when it comes to obedience. And we get this in verse 4. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, parents, and especially dads, your job is not to frustrate your child. Your job is not to frustrate your child. It's to teach them to obey and how to obey. Children don't know how to intrinsically obey. They're rebels at heart, just as you were. You have to teach them how to obey. They won't know unless they're taught. They won't know unless they're taught. And this is going to take patience. It will take patience. It will take discipline. And when I say discipline, yes, I mean punishment. But discipline is more than that. Discipline is routine. Discipline is consistent. Discipline is correction. Discipline is being patient and being in there for the long haul over years and years and years. It's not just punishment. Discipline is more than that. Now, listen to this, parents. You can't wake up one day and say this, my kid needs to have limits and boundaries, when they haven't experienced limits and boundaries before. You can't expect out of your college student to be to have everything in order if you haven't ordered everything in the past. You can't say, why did they spend their money foolishly? Why did they go out all semester and not even study if they didn't have that before? Well, a parent will say this. He'll say, I brought them up right. Well, I will say this, is that you might have been too harsh. You might have been too harsh. That's why they've gone away. Or you might have been too mild. And that's why they don't have any structure or boundaries. All of us have failed at this. If you're a parent, we sit here just thinking, yeah, that's me. Oh, no. I'm to blame. Yes. And that's why we love the gospel. That's why we're all here. Now, what I love about Ephesians, let me back up. Let me just say this, is that going back to that, not all discipline is punitive. Every teacher, every coach, educator knows this, is that when someone does something right, you do affirm it. You do affirm it. Martin Luther said that if you spare the rod, you'll spoil the child. But he said you always have an apple next to the rod. So if your child does something right, we affirm that. We affirm that. When they do something wrong, we correct it. We just can't do just one or the other. It's very, very balanced and moderate in its approach. Now, what I love about Ephesians, is it starts out explaining how we're brought into the family of God. There's not even a whiff of human effort. We're brought into this family of God because God chose us. And that's why I love how Ephesians starts out. And there's nothing that you can do to be brought into the family of God. There's nothing you can do to take you out of the family of God. You're brought into the family of God. What I like about the second half of Ephesians is this, is that Paul says this, okay, now that you're in the family of God, there's some guidelines, there's some rules. This is how we operate here in this family of God. And first and foremost, what does the world, a hurting world, need? How do we proclaim the gospel to a hurting world? And Paul says, you want to change the world, you have a good relationship with your wife and with your husband. You want to change the world, have a good relationship with your child. Children, do you want to change the world? Do you want to be so countercultural? Do you want to do something radical? Obey. And then we get a curveball from Paul. Verses 5 through 9. Let me read it. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. I want to know why Paul doesn't denounce slavery right here. I want to know why he doesn't denounce slavery. He has the perfect chance to do it here, and he doesn't denounce slavery. While you're at it, Paul, let's talk about the evils of human ownership. And Paul doesn't say anything about that. He even had the chance in Philemon, the letter, short letter that he sends to Philemon. It's about Onesimus that has escaped from Philemon, and Paul writes a letter to Philemon and he says, I want you to be lenient. I want you to go easy on Onesimus here. Take him back. If there's anything that he owes, I'll pay it. And he had the perfect chance in Philemon to denounce slavery. And he doesn't do it. And part of me thinks that's pretty despicable because Christians have been a part of, I think, an unjust institution. So why doesn't he say it? Why doesn't he say here, oh yeah, P.S., slavery is bad. Here's the perfect chance, and he doesn't. Paul doesn't. God doesn't say it here. But this is really interesting, is that God's will always persevere, and the transformation of God's world never happens how I want it to happen. I want Paul to say slavery's bad, and it doesn't happen that way. It's far more subtle and comprehensive. And to me, it's infuriatingly slow. Now, and he talks to slaves, servants, and underlings. Now, slavery still exists today. If you don't think it does, just start reading the news. The sex slavery, child slavery, just human trafficking, all over the world, slavery exists today. But now, it doesn't exist in our context. So, I'm not going to talk about slavery. Now, I think because it doesn't appear in our context where we live, I think it should be all the more, I think we should listen all the more. Why? Because if Paul is asking this out of people who were really slaves and going through injustice after injustice, how much more should we be paying attention as just people who follow orders? We don't experience all the injustice that slaves would. So all the more we should be listening. And he talks about sincerity. He talks about not with eye service or people pleasing, not working hard just when the boss is around. I remember in high school, I was on the track team and I high jumped. Well, the high jumpers were slackers. We'd pull those big foam pits out every day for track practice. And the coach would go, he'd tell us what to do, and he'd go in his office. He had tons of paper, our jumping coach. So what we'd do is we'd lay on the pits and we'd get a tan. And whenever the coach came out, we'd do our jumps. But he'd go back in the office, and we'd lay on the pits and get a tan. Not surprisingly, I didn't do very well at high jump. None of us were state champions in high jump. Because what? I mean, we were people pleasers. We were eye pleasers. Just when coach was around, that's what we were going to do. And we just got a letter for getting a tan. Now listen to this. Slaves, servants, underlings, you are serving Christ the Lord. You are not serving your boss. You are not serving your coach, your teacher. You are serving Christ himself. I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 2. This is verses 13 through 18. Paul's talking to Peter, and he says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." Now listen to this. "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Romans 13:1, and really the verses following verse 1, but I'll just read the first verse of Romans chapter 13. "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God." It's as if God has said, you can have your cute little institutions and governments. You can have them. I will still accomplish my will. I will still accomplish my will. You have a perfect master, boss in Jesus Christ. So go and obey lesser institutions. You can obey lesser institutions because you are serving your master and your boss, Jesus Christ. You will give them no power. You will render them powerless by doing so. Your happy compliance with an eye towards excellence will destroy unjust institutions. The gospel of Jesus Christ destroys unjust institutions through your submission to Christ. You, as a believer, are liberated from tyrants because of your service to one master and one boss, Jesus Christ. This is a word to you young people. I don't know what young is. That's a general term, but just young people. I'm probably in there. You will advance farther, higher, and faster with excellent obedience than with cool rebellion. You will advance farther, faster, and higher through excellent obedience than with cool rebellion. It'll happen. Now, masters, bosses, leaders, higher-ups, listen to this. Verse 9, "Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him." First of all, he says, masters, do the same to them. The requirements of the slave are the same requirements for the master. The boss. If you're a leader, if you're an employer, if you're a boss, if you're someone who is at the top of things, you too are a slave. You are a slave to Christ. You have a master and a boss. Do you give a good wage? How do you treat your employees? Do you affirm your employees? Do you encourage them? Is there room for development and growth? Do you get them to work through intimidation and threats? Or do you give them incentives as well? Do you respect those beneath you, quote unquote? Or do you treat them as if they're beneath you? Your master in Christ, leaders, bosses, higher ups, your master in Christ wants your submission. He wants your submission and obedience just as much as you desire the obedience of those beneath you. I put the charge in the bulletin. The charge is this: join the revolution. Join the revolution and obey mom, dad, and boss. I read a book recently, No Country for Old Men. It was made into a movie recently. And it's a violent book about a violent serial killer. And there's an older man in this book, and he's a sheriff, and he's reflecting on society, and he's reflecting on how things have could have possibly gotten this bad. It's all gone crazy in his mind. Killing after killing after killing. An open, brazen killing. So a reporter comes to him, to this older man, and the reporter says, how did it get this way? How did it get out of control? How did it get this way? And he reflects on it, and he says, you know what? It got this way when people stopped saying, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. Now, that might be an overstatement. My siblings couldn't believe that I'm training my kids to say, yes, sir, no, ma'am, yes, ma'am, no, sir. We never grew up that way. Now, we had to say Mr. and Mrs., but they can't understand why I'm having them do that. Now, there's nothing magical about those words. But it's a posture of obedience. It's a posture of respect and honor. Now, it may sound differently depending on the region. If I were living in a different region of the country, that may not even be expected. So there's nothing magical about those words. But respect and honor and obedience is. When respect and honor stop, society stops. It starts falling apart. Society is a culmination of a bunch of little parts. So if the little parts are good, then the sum of those parts are going to be good. If all the little parts are bad, the sum of all the bad parts are going to be a bad society. A bad society is made up of what? Bad families. A good society is made up of what? Good families. Teenagers, college students, especially if you've been over-churched. And what I mean by that is that you've grown up in the church. You've even grown up in a culture where church is acceptable and it's okay. And you can, it's even acceptable socially outside the church. People understand the language and the jargon of church. It's hard for you to see the countercultural aspects of obedience because you've always grown up in the church. It's just the way it is. In this culture, the goth kid, is countercultural. Why? Because they haven't assimilated to what? The culture, the church culture. But this is fascinating to me. You move to a region or a city that doesn't have a fundamental knowledge or lingo of Christianity, and obedience is absolutely revolutionary. Obedience is absolutely revolutionary. If you want to be contra mundum, like the early church father Athanasius, contra mundum, against the world, obedience will do the trick. Now, with the gospel, with salvation, with redemption, you've been given back the ability to obey. I'm not saying perfectly, but you've been given back the ability to obey imperfectly. Obedience has come back to God's people. Obedience, when he redeemed us to be from being slaves to sin, he gave us obedience to be slaves, what? To righteousness, it says in Romans. He has redeemed us into failure. Now, have you been a failure? Yeah, of course you have. I've been a failure at obedience. But welcome to the gospel of obedience. Welcome to the gospel of obedience, where the good news trains you. It trains us through obedience to be slaves to righteousness. Now, it'll only take a lifetime. It'll only take a lifetime to transform your family and to transform the society around you. But you can be certain of one thing. The revolution has begun. Let's pray. Father, we don't understand obedience. We think our obedience is a litmus test for the way that you're going to love us, the way that you're going to save us. But it's not. It's not. You've given us back. And Father, show our hearts that are resistant to obedience, our hearts that are rebellious. Make us enjoy, make us see the beautiful benefits of obedience to your word and to your precepts, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Riverwood Presbyterian Church podcast. Please visit us on the web at riverwoodchurch.org.